Good morning. I just want to say as a way of introduction that about a year ago, I think it was, that Brother John and I were talking, and about 5 years ago or so was the first time I ever did something on the family or on marriage. And for years, I refused. I turned down many who asked me because I was still raising my children. And then one brother said to me, you know, you need to be able to share what the Lord has given you, and don't wait till you got it all together, because you'll never get there. And none of us have it all together, right? And for that reason, that last night, for those of us that were here, the table and the podium was up here, and we brought it down here so that you know that we're all on the same level. We're all in this thing together. And we realize that none of us have all the right answers. It's really impressed on Shelley and I the need. And by the way, my wife Shelley's right there if you haven't met her. She's a delight to meet, so you can go meet her. And we've been married for 23 years. We have 4 children. And the Lord is blessed. And a few years ago, the Lord put it on our hearts, a real exercise for the family, particularly for husbands and wives and the relationship. And the Lord has allowed us in that ministry to grow. So we're here today, not as in any way as experts, but we're here as those with exercise, and we're here with those that are in this thing with you, and we want to just share. For those of you that have been in previous marriage seminars with us, Genesis, Ephesians are typical, what we would normally go to. But this year, so the Lord has put it on my heart, something totally different, the Song of Songs. And when we think about the Song of Solomon, we think of it typically, at least in our circle, we typically think of it as a picture of Christ and the church. And that's usually how we teach it through. And it's a great application. And I don't want to take anything away from books that have been written on that, because it's precious. It's a precious thing. But actually, there are some great books with that in mind. E.C. Hadley's book, not because he's my grandfather, but since he is my grandfather, I'll mention his book first. E.C. Hadley's book on Song of Solomon is an excellent book with that in mind, Christ and the church. C.A. Coates has one. Miller has one. Hamilton Smith has one. And they all look at it from that point of view. But what is on our heart is husbands and wives, to look at the book of Song of Solomon from that perspective. And when we think of Song of Songs, when we think of Song of Songs, we want to just mention that Song of Solomon is one of 5 wisdom books that we have in the Word of God. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are the 4 others, other than Song of Solomon. And Job gives us the wisdom of facing sufferings and trials in life, going through difficulties, and the wisdom of God and showing us the patience of Job, which really is the patience of God given to Job. Psalms gives us the wisdom for our vertical relationship with the Lord. And Proverbs was written mostly by Solomon, and it really probably during his middle years, and it gives us the wisdom for horizontal relationships. And then there's the book of Ecclesiastes, which really Solomon writes, and it's a personal journey of one man's quest to find happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And it's probably written toward the end of his life, where he shares this wisdom, the wisdom of his experiences. And he tells us at the end not to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. But Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon was probably written when he was in his younger years. It lays out the wisdom, the true wisdom for marriage and relationships. And it's been called God's owner's manual, by some, on marriage, romance, and sex. And that's one title somebody gave it. Another person called it the romance book. And it describes what true intimacy between a husband and a wife ought to be. And when we think of Song of Solomon, it's called the Song of Songs. If you look at the very first verse of Song of Solomon, you see here that it's the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now there's different interpretations of what that means, but I want to focus on the first part of that. The Song of Songs. Because what that has in mind is that it's the finest of all the songs that Solomon has written. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 different songs. And this one is his finest, is what this verse, the opening verse, the Song of Songs, can be interpreted. This is the finest of all the songs of Solomon. And when we think of that then, realize that this book is something that God has given us. It's a God-breathed book, just like all of Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed, and it's given to us that we might know what His mind is for an intimate relationship between husband and wife as He has created us to be. And so when we think of that, it's interesting that this psalm, this book begins, if you notice in verse 2, let him kiss me with kisses of his mouth. It begins with a kiss. But then it ends, if you look at chapter 8, in chapter 8, it's striking how this psalm, this book ends, the song ends. In chapter 8, I'm focusing in on verse 6, he says, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And when we look at that word in the Hebrew, it's a flame of Yahweh, a poetic form, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. It's a flame of Jehovah. And when we think about this, it begins with a kiss, but it's called the flame of Jehovah. And it is underlining for us this relationship that God has and this passionate relationship that God wants us to enjoy with our spouse. And there are difficulties along the way. We know that. Because marriage, here's a clue for us. And I don't want to discourage the I understand there's two engaged couples, so I don't want to discourage you. But marriage is work. I see Ken nodding his head. Marriage is work. Marriage is not just a walk in the park, as delightful as marriage is. But if we're going to have successful marriage, it is work. And it is sacrifice. And we learn from here, the very beginning, before, what's interesting is, and I'll just set this before us here. When we look at Song of Solomon, I can't see that one back there, so I'll look at this one. You see, the first two chapters talk about attraction and courtship. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about commitment and intimacy. And by the way, in chapters 1 and 2, they're not married yet. She's looking forward to being married. And he's looking forward to being married. So it's the courtship and the attraction that they have for one another. And it's the longing and the desire to be married. And then in chapters 3 and 4, it's the commitment and intimacy. In chapter 3 and going into chapter 4, chapter 3 verse 6 is the actual wedding itself. He comes from afar, and we'll explain that when we get there. And then chapter 4 is the honeymoon, if you will. And then chapter 5 and 6 is In any relationship, there's conflict, and how do we resolve that conflict? And we're going to talk about that today a little bit. And then in chapter 7 and 8, it's when there's commitment, there's that ongoing, things have settled down a little bit, and in the relationship, and there's that desire, and I understand that there's some that have been married here. We have those with us that are engaged to be married, and we have those with us that have been married for a really long time, 45 years. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, when we think about that, it takes commitment. And there's different seasons of marriage, and we'll talk about that. And we see that in chapter 7 and 8, it's now they're looking back, and that intimacy and that passion in the relationship is still there. And we say this about our Christian life, and it's true about our husband and wife relationship. It's not how we start that matters. It's how we finish. We want to finish well in our relationship with my wife. I want my relationship at the end to be better and stronger than it was at the beginning. And this is what we find here in chapter 7 and 8. So that's kind of where we're going. There's a lot of material here. And when we think about this, we want to just jump right in. We read there, and I'll read the first four verses of this chapter. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let me kiss him with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. Draw me away. And when we think of this, we jump right in then and we see that I want to just underline, there's about six things here in these opening verses that really help us. Six things that stand out in these very first four verses that really help us and set the tone for where this book is going. And one of the things that we see is that in a relationship, we see chemistry in that relationship. We've got that down, chemistry in the relationship. But then this idea of harnessing the power of attraction. You notice she's looking forward to spending that time with her beloved. She's looking forward to the time when they're married. And she says here, these very intimate words, let him kiss me with kisses of his mouth. Now this is, I want to just say, when she's looking forward to this, she's not just saying a little peck on the cheek. That's not this word kiss. This word kiss in the Hebrew is a very intimate word. It means attached together. It means face to face. This is the kind of thought that she has. And this is where this book is going for us. When we think about this word, I've got it up here, the Hebrew word, naha, meaning to attach together. And I just want to pause and say, and for most of us, what I'm about to say doesn't apply, except we have children and we have people in our lives, young people in our lives that we need to see something that Song of Solomon is very careful. And maybe you've never seen this before, but I want to show us the warnings of this and why I label this harness this power of attraction. It needs to be under the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. For that, we think of throughout this book in chapter 2, and I just want to underline this for you. In chapter 2, I want to point out that it says in verse 7, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Very important verse for single people, very important verse for engaged people. Harness this power. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. Do not stir up, the end of the verse. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Look in chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. What this is telling us is that there is a time for everything. There is a time and a place for everything. And in our culture today, the culture that we live in will tell us that love can be found with anyone, at any time, and anywhere. But what does Scripture tell us? Scripture teaches us just the opposite. Scripture puts this marriage relationship on a very high level. And Scripture reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, it reminds us that the marriage bed is undefiled in chapter 13, I think it's verse 5, that it says there that the marriage bed is undefiled. Maybe we'll just read that. And we see that God has this whole thought. He says, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And how important it is for us to see that this idea that how special and how precious it is that we keep things the way God desires it. So premarital sex and relationships with someone before you're married is God will tell us not to stir up this. And in engagement couples or dating couples that date, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but couples that are courting, we need to remember these three admonishments here in Song of Songs. It says, don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Don't stir it up until it's time. There's a time. And unlike our culture today, we need to be careful. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 15 of Song of Solomon, he would remind us here, and I'll just read that verse. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes, precious, tender grapes. Speaks about the relationship that God has for each of us. And so we need to harness this relationship. We need to harness our passions and our powers of attraction. But second thing that we find here in this relationship is this manner of, in chemistry, this manner of being optimistic about your marriage. You notice that she says here, as she's looking forward to this time with her beloved, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. He says, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. And this is a phrase that's used about 9 or 10 times in the Song of Solomon. And we know that wine speaks of joy. Wine speaks of that intimate relationship. It speaks of that joy. And there's 7 times through this portion that we find this manner of joy. And when we think about this joy, she is head over heels in love. And she's just thinking of beginning her life together. And the question is, I heard someone use this expression. And they asked this question, and I want to use that same analogy. They said, is your relationship like a pop can? Do you say pop or soda here? Pop, okay. Is it like a pop can where you open it up and there's a lot of activity at the beginning? Pop, and there's fizz, and there's all sorts of things, and then it fizzles out. And then if you leave it open, it just gets flat. They said, is your relationship like that? Or is your relationship with your spouse like a fine wine? And I'm in wine country, so you all know about fine wine. And what happens with wine? The older it gets, the better it gets, right? And that's the thing. And is your relationship with your spouse, is it like pop and then, or is it like a fine wine that continues to get better? And that's a great question to begin with as we think about that, being optimistic about our marriage. Marriage can be a tremendous blessing as we bring the Lord into it, and He's at the center of it. And we see this in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we see that the Lord really sanctions marriage. It was invented by Him. He originated marriage. And we find then that the Lord Jesus really sanctions marriage by performing His very first miracle at a wedding. And what was that miracle? He turned water into wine. He was saying to us today that if you really want joy in your marriage, bring me into it. And let me turn water into wine. Let me turn your just ordinary marriage into something that can be joyous. And isn't that what we all want? For sure it is. And so we see here, and I just mentioned this, that in the we find in Song of Solomon that there are three different words for love used. It's interesting because she says here, your love is better than wine. Now, there's three different Hebrew words used. Raha, which is companionship. Abaha, which is sacrificial love. And Dod, which is intimate love. The one that's used here that she's speaking of here, right from the very beginning, is this intimate love. And she's saying from the very beginning, this intimacy, this intimate love, this passionate love, this love of relationship. She is saying here that your love, this intimate love, is better than wine. This brings me joy to be in this marriage relationship with you. And she's looking forward to having that marriage relationship. In fact, she says this. She's so optimistic in her view of their life together that she says this. Notice, she says in verse 4, draw me away. Draw me away. She says, I just can't wait. Just draw me away. And you know, when couples are preparing for marriage and they're looking, they're very optimistic and when we counsel couples, we always tell them, you know, you may not realize this, but he's not perfect, you know, right? Because we don't see the flaws in one another. But after a little while in marriage, all of a sudden they show up. But she's saying here that her heart is just, she wants to be drawn away by him in this intimate love. And it's a precious thing. And it's a good thing. And it's the way the Lord has designed it to be in our marriages. And so how good that is when we look at this. And there's something else here. In writing your own love story, it's the chemistry in the relationship. The third or fourth thing here is to practice good hygiene. And I remember a brother told me this years ago. He said, you know, you need to take a shower before, as soon as you come home from work, you're sweaty, go take a shower before you really greet your wife. And you know, and he said some other things and you don't need to know what else he said there. But this is good advice. And this is actually biblical advice. We see it right here. She says in verse 3, she says here, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. And we'll come back to that. But she says here, your ointments are a fragrance poured forth. And she's talking about this manner of good hygiene. He smells good. He smells good to her. And you know, we might think this is a bit strange, but I'll just say this. In working with people who've lost loved ones, you know, one of the things that a lot of particularly older couples will do when their loved one is gone is they'll go to the closet and they'll grab their clothes. Because it's the last reminder of their loved one. The smell. That's their smell. And it may sound strange to us, but she says, you even smell good. I remember being somewhere, my wife sometimes wears perfume, and I remember being somewhere without her, and I smelled that perfume. And it reminded me, that's my wife. But then I looked, and that wasn't my wife. But that was her perfume. And you know, she says of him, you smell good. In fact, in marriage, we see how important all the senses are. Notice here, and I put this down, all five senses are used here. Notice he talks about, when we think about this, in verse 1, touch. You know, you can't kiss somebody without touching them, right? Touch and taste. Smell, hearing, because you hear a kiss, right? So hearing is involved. And sight in verse 4. All five senses are involved. And you know, sometimes when our marriage gets dull, or things slow down, it's because our senses are dull. And so it's just a reminder how important these things truly are. And so I just bring this under here in this idea. She was intoxicated by the fragrance of Solomon and how important this truly is. And then notice this. Notice this. In writing your own love song, how important character in the relationship is. She was attracted to his character. Because she says here, your name. Look at verse 3. She says, your fragrance is good ointment. Your name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Your name. Name in scripture often speaks of who the person is. We would say today that the character of a person describes who they are. Their reputation describes what people think you are. But the character is what you are when no one else is around. The character of someone is who you are when no one is looking. And she says here, your character. And I would just say this, that, you know, how many of us really knew our spouse when we got married? Some did, but many really didn't know. I've counseled people that have said, if I would have known what he was like, it's too late now. But how important it is to know the character of a person. To know what they're really like. To know what they're like when no one else is around. Because this is truly important. In fact, how they treat other people is part of their character. And we always ask young women, when we're counseling, we always say, how does he treat his mother? How is his relationship with his mother? If his relationship with his mother is not good, don't think that he's going to be good to you. If her relationship with her father is not a good one, it's going to be work for you in that relationship. How are they in dealing with other? How do they deal with other people? How do they deal with their siblings? How do they deal with their coworkers? Their character, what comes out of them, and how important it is that we would be occupied and we would look for people with godly, Christ-like character, people who are walking close to the Lord. But for those of us that are already married, how important it is for us to develop that Christ-like character in our life. And just a couple of verses in thinking about this. In fact, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. In other words, your character is really what counts in life. In fact, Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 verse 3, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces approved character. So how do they react under pressure? How do you react under pressure? Here's a good test. Before people get married, well, most of us are married, but before you get married, let me ask this. Wives, how does your husband react in traffic? Sorry, I went there. Because that's the character inside. Now, my wife's not looking at me right now, and I'm really glad for that, right? Because sometimes, I remember traveling with Grant Steidel one time, and I was in Windsor, and I was in the traffic there, and I was driving. He was, I thought, sleeping. And he could hear my frustration with the driver in front of me. And he said, while he's sleeping, he doesn't even open his eyes. He's laying there, and he said, must be some kind of idiot. Because he could tell from my, but I thought about that years later now. My character, what was in me, complaining about those around me, was coming out. And that wasn't to my credit. So our character, how under pressure? Because scripture says that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces approved character, and character hope. What a person comes out what a person is comes out when they're under fire. And she says here, your character is such that even the other women love you. They're attracted to you. That's really a recommendation. That's really a tremendous thing for us to stop and think about. She's attracted to his character. He is admired by onlookers. And notice this too, before we move on from this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 8, it says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is character, and to virtue, to your character, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about this manner of character, it spreads out to others. And in our relationship as couples, if both couples have a relationship and have a relationship with the Lord and are developing this Christ-like character in our lives, it will overflow into the lives of others. It will be a testimony for Jesus Christ here in this scene. So when we think about that, a person's character is very, very important, and it overflows to how a couple treats those around them. And notice, and I just mentioned that here, that it says, therefore the virgins love you. And then it says, verse 4, we will run after you. The daughters of Jerusalem now are jumping in, and they say, we will run after you because of the character. And I understand that the word you here is plural. So as a couple, they will run after them because of their life. And we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. But then when we think about this, the companionship in a relationship, the king has brought me into his chambers. We read that in verse 4. The king has brought me into his chambers. This manner of companionship. And we see here that her desire is to be drawn away with him. She's totally committed to him. She's developing this friendship in their relationship. And a bit later, she calls him the one I love, or the one my soul loves, she says in chapter 3, verse 1, 3, and 4. She says three times, she says, my soul loves him. In that expression, the one I love, that's used three times in chapter 3. She's saying it really means the one my soul loves. So she's totally drawn away and committed to him. And then we find something else, that this commitment to one another, it grows in their relationship. And later on, she says this, and she says that my beloved is mine and I am his. And then she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And then she says in chapter 7, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. So chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 17. She was totally drawn away, and she could say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. My beloved is mine and his desire is toward me. And when we get there, we'll talk about the difference of those three expressions. But then, something else that comes out here is this. Others are observing. And we've talked about this, but how important it is that others are observing. And I like this thought, that as they're being seen by others and their relationships being seen by others, you know, it's so interesting. You go to retreats and conferences and advances and whatever else we call them. You go to conferences together and you see young people. They're all together, and then all of a sudden one starts to like one, and then all of a sudden they sort of pair off together, and then all their friends that they used to have around them, What happens? The friends all go this way, and they've gone this way, and they've left their friends in the dust. They isolate themselves. But we don't see that here. And, you know, I would just encourage us that in our relationships as couples, that, you know, it's just not me and mine, and that's it. You know, me and mine, and we're fine. That's not it. It's that, you know what? We're a couple together, and we want others in our lives. And so we find here that they bring others into the picture. In fact, we find all the way through that there's the daughters of Jerusalem all the way through this. Yes, there's Solomon and there's the Shulamite, but there's also the daughters of Jerusalem that are mentioned. They're not isolated. They're not an isolated couple. We have a neighbor that we never see them. We never see our neighbor. And they'll come out in the driveway and off they go. And the most I've ever seen, I tried to talk to them once. I went over to their house one time and to introduce myself when they first moved in. And I thought I was talking to the man of the house, and it turned out to be her father. I've never even said hello to the husband. And to the wife, I've seen her once. And they lived there for, I don't know, maybe a year and a half now. They've isolated themselves. You know, there's a lot of couples that isolate themselves. And I would just say that that's not healthy. And we find here that they don't do that. In fact, what we do find is they take counsel. And I've put these two verses up in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, Proverbs 15, verse 22, that remind us of the importance of good counsel together. Because there's safety in good counsel. And so how important this truly is in our lives as couples, not to isolate ourselves. And so when we think of this, we'll move on to the next. Strengthening your mate. When we look at the rest of this chapter then, going into chapter 2, we want to talk about some things here about strengthening our mate. And we look at chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm just going to read from verse 5 to verse 11. He says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, but because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyard. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom I love, or that could be translated, whom my soul loves, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one of those who veil herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, and this is him speaking now, follow in the footsteps of the flock. Feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck is a chain of gold. We will make your ornaments of gold with studs of silver. And we'll just stop there. And what we find here, you know, in a lot of relationships, there's insecurities that we all bring. Men as well as women bring insecurities into the relationship. And we live in a world where the world desires to tear down. One of the things that characterize the world is that they'll always point out your faults. They will always let you know the mistakes you made. I know, and this overflows into the Christian life as well. I know a brother that he's very quick all the time. I'm not going to tell you who, but he's always quick all the time to tell you the mistake you made. And you know what? That's good. It's good for us to know our mistakes. It's good for us to know the things that we do wrong. But it's also good to be encouraged. It's also good. And if we're the type of person in our marriage that always points out the flaws in our mate, this is not strengthening our mate. And you say, yeah, but we got to speak the truth in love. Yeah, we use that verse, don't we? Well, yes, we need to speak the truth in love. But let's emphasize the love part. Speak the truth in love. And love wants to build others up. Love wants to esteem others better than themselves. I should not use the other person as a stepping stone to make myself feel better. If I tell you what's wrong with you, then I feel better about myself. That really isn't the intention here. James Dobson says, we all know who James Dobson is, a family talk. He says the most successful marriages are those where both husband and wife seek to build the esteem of the other. Dennis Rainey of Family Life Ministry says something very similar. He says a crucial ingredient in any successful marriage is for both people to recognize the importance of building up their mate. And how do we strengthen our mate's self-esteem? How do we strengthen our mate? And we see here in this section of the scriptures, this crucial ingredient of building one another up. And I just before we open up this script, this part of chapter 1, I just want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 13. We already read it, but I want to connect it with verse 5. We read, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Interesting. Verse 5, when we read it in the context, he takes marriage and he connects the security of the Lord's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he connects these two things together. And I think this is extremely important, that in marriage we feel secure with one another. That I feel secure with my mate. That my mate feels secure with me. That I am building up the insecurities and I'm strengthening so that those insecurities will go away. I am building her up so that she feels strengthened by the Lord. Because the Lord himself reminds us of our insecurities and says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. And so we see how he connects that with marriage. And so our marriage ought to be a place where she feels secure, where he feels secure. And in this context then, we see this. She begins with her appearance. Notice in verse 5, she talks about, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me, but I am dark because the sun has tanned me. She begins with an area that a lot of women, maybe men too, but a lot of women struggle with, their appearance. Now, she doesn't have a problem with her appearance because she says, I am lovely. But she's wondering what other people think about her. Now, how many of you husbands have ever heard your wife says, how does this look? Maybe you're reading a book or something and you say, it looks fine here. No, but how does it look? Well, she's concerned. And he's going to encourage her and strengthen her and build her up. She says this. She says, I am like the tents of Kedar, which means, Kedar means darkness. And we know that those tents were made with the goat's hair and black and silky and real dark. And so that's the connection here. And the curtains of Solomon were, in Solomon's palace was deep purple. So it's dark. And we gather from this that she had dark skin, and maybe she was comparing herself with others. And I want to just say that we do this sometimes. We compare ourselves. Even husbands will compare themselves with other men. and wives will compare themselves with other women. But we need to remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us of in verse 2, not to compare ourselves with ourselves, but to be able to accept ourselves and to accept how God has made us. We are what we are by the grace of God. But then to be, have that, yes, that's my mindset. That's what I want to do. I want to accept myself the way God has made me. But if I have a spouse that's constantly tearing me down in all the little ways, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt that insecurity. It's going to add to that insecurity instead of taking that away. And so men, our job is to build up and to make our wife just as Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself spotless, without blemish. I love that verse 27. Because that verse 27, we know from verse 25, he loved the church. My love for my wife ought to be a sacrificial love. But also he's washing the church by the word. My love for my wife ought to be a sanctifying love, setting her apart above all others. But thirdly, he's securing her and he's giving her a sense of security because it says he's going to present, future tense, he's going to present her to himself. There's a promise from God's word that gives us as believers, the church, security. We know this is what he's going to do. And just as my love for my wife ought to be a sacrificing love, because that's how Christ loved the church. My love for my wife ought to be a sanctifying love, because that's how Christ loved the church. My love for my wife ought to be a securing love for her, because that's how Christ loved the church. And we see that right there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. So how important this truly is, this manner of security. So we don't want to compare ourselves with ourselves. And she brings this out here. And she says, do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. But then she says something else. In verse 6, notice I put up there the absentee father. This is very peculiar. This is peculiar language because normally the mother's not mentioned in the culture. Normally it's the daughter of the father that's mentioned. Normally it's the father who would be mentioned. So this gives us to believe that perhaps the father isn't in the picture. It gives us to believe that because he's not mentioned anywhere. The mother and the brothers are mentioned, but the father's never mentioned here. And it underlines something very important, and I'll just say this for dads here. For all you fathers here, if you've got a daughter, how important it is. Because your daughter learns from you what a man, what a godly man ought to be. Your daughter learns from you how to expect the husband to love the wife. Your daughter learns from you, men, that that's how you treat a woman. That's how I deserve to be treated, because that's how my dad treated my wife, my mother. My dad treated my mother this way, and that's how I want to be treated. Because he treated her, he gave her security. He treated her with love. He treated her as Christ loved the church. And that's what I'm going to look for in a man. But when that's missing, and they tell us that when that's missing, she'll find that affection somewhere else. And usually it's not in a good place. And so this is a real challenge for us. And I just want to mention that here, that this idea of an absentee father. She says, my mothers were angry with me. And you know, not only an absentee father, but there's something else that comes out of this. And that is, they were angry with me. It might speak to us of abuse that could come. And sometimes there's verbal abuse in families. And sometimes there's physical abuse. And sometimes there's other types of abuse. But she's mentioning here That whether it's verbal or whether it's physical or whether it's emotional, she says, my brothers were angry with me. And you know, when this is the case in a hostile environment, it really sets the tone for how somebody will feel this self-worth. And so he's going to come in and he's going to strengthen her here. And then there's something else. And this could apply to many of us here. Sometimes in life we get so busy with whatever it is that we're doing. Men, I want to speak to you just for a moment. Sometimes as a man, I understand this. Sometimes we can get so busy with our work. In fact, you know, men are by nature, we are conquerors, aren't we? If you watch men play sports, and I like sports and I'm very competitive, or I used to be, I don't play much anymore, but you watch the competitiveness, men are conquerors. And then when they pursue a young lady, but let that pursuit not stop just because you've got her now. A lot of times men conquer and they move on to something else. Once they've conquered the woman, they move on to work, and that's their new territory where they seek to conquer. And what we find here is this inattentiveness of a spouse. In verse 7, she asks this question, tell me, you whom I love, you whom my soul loves, where are you feeding your flock? Where you make the rest at noon? She says, I want to come to you. Where are you? Why are you so late? Why didn't you call? They didn't have cell phones. But why didn't you call me? Maybe your wife has said that. I worried about you. Where were you? You're never home anymore. You're so busy with work. You're so busy with this. Danger. You're so busy serving the Lord. Yeah, that can happen. We can get so occupied with good things, not bad things. We can get occupied with good things. But if we neglect our spouse, and this can happen with the woman as well, but in the context here, she's asking this question, where are you? And it's a good reminder for us not to be an inattentive spouse. That causes insecurities in the marriage. But if my wife knows, and if I'm going to be late, I call. I let her know. If there's a busy time in my life, I let her know that, you know what, work's going to be hectic, and I just want to let you know ahead of time that I'm still here, even though I'm not here. I want you to know. This is the way it's going to be. So I'm just letting you know now how important that is to keep our spouse in the loop. And so she makes mention of this here. And when we go on, for sake of time, we'll just go on and we'll see something else here. And so Solomon addresses her needs with words of edification. And I love that. Words that will build her up. And we're going to see that. And the first thing he does is he communicates with her. And you look at this in words of edification. When we think about this, in these next few verses, we see just how tender and sensitive Solomon really is and the way he answers her insecurities. This is the first time Solomon actually speaks. And by the way, isn't that interesting that this Song of Solomon opens up with Shulamite speaking and he doesn't speak until we get to these verses. Now, why is that? I pondered that. And it could be that maybe our wives, men, are a little more in tune with relational manners than we are sometimes. I just throw that out, and I see conviction on all of our face, so we'll move on. So I just throw that out. But you know, studies have shown that 80% of the problems in marriage, 80%, they say, problems in marriage, and any other relationship for that matter, are because of poor communication. Because of poor communication. Just a couple of verses with that in mind. They're not up there, so I'll just give them to us. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, if you're taking notes, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, reminds us of the importance of communication. And it's not only what we say, but listen, it's not only what we say, but it's how we say it. I can say, just a minute, and I can say, just a minute. Which one goes over better? The first one. I can say, just a minute, dear. Or I can say, will you wait a minute? Right? I remember when that was brought home to me with one of my children. I remember being in St. Kitts, and I was building I was actually building something for my kids. So of course they should have been patient and listened and waited on their father. But my son, my oldest son was there, and he was asking me something, and I'm ashamed to say that I snapped at him. And the minute I did it, I saw just his whole countenance change. And it convicted me to no end. And I right away, Colossians 4, 6 comes to my mind. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, with grace. And you know, that challenged me. It's not what we say. It's how we say it. How important it is. And that we see this. And we know in communication there are different levels. I just go through them real quick. There are five levels of communication. Frivolous talk at the bottom. Frivolous talk where we just talk about the weather. We talk about whatever. It's safe ground for all of us. How you doing? I'm fine. Oh, that's good. You know, it's all safe ground. But then there's the feeling level, where we start to share emotions. Then there's the fact level where we start to share facts. They're facts, or it's safe, and I'm just sharing facts about a situation, and it's not frivolous, but it's factual, and that's another level of communication. But then there's the fellowship level where now I'm sharing my heart with you, I'm sharing my ideas with you, I'm sharing my opinions with you, I'm opening up to you. And then there's this feeling level where I'm actually now sharing emotion with you. And then lastly, there's this freedom level. And this is the level that every married couple ought to be at, where I can open up to you and I don't have to be afraid that you're going to think any less of me, but that we are so close in relationship that I can open up my heart to you and I can just share with you, with my spouse. And this is the level that our marriages need to be at. Because at this level, this is the level of relationship the Lord wants us to be at with Him. And at this level, there's such security. There's such intimacy. There's such a beauty there for us to enjoy. We see here, I put up here that in this book, in Song of Solomon, it's striking to me that 60% of this book is about their conversation with one another. So this love letter is about 60% of back and forth communication. And we've all heard how many times a woman speaks during the day and how many times a man speaks during the day. And I forget the numbers, but when the man comes home from work, he's already spoken everything, right? I come home from a trip, and Shelly will tell you this. I come home from a trip, and Shelly will say, well, how'd your trip go? Well, it was good. You were gone for 2 weeks. Yeah. How'd it go? It was good. That's it? That's all you're going to give me? It was good? Sit down, buddy. We're going to talk. Right? Communication. Well, I've already talked every place I went, and I'm done talking. But now I've got to work on it, and I got to come home, and I got to talk. And you'll forgive me for saying this, but I got to talk to the person, the most important person outside of the Lord. She needs me to talk to her. And when she was, when the kids were younger, she got the children all day long. And then I would come home from a trip and she was done talking baby talk. She wanted adult conversation, right? That's what our wives are looking for. So it stresses the importance of this communication. The communication was plentiful, but the communication was personal. Look at those terms. Beloved, my dove, my love. And you know, they had these names for one another. And we see that throughout this book. And I want to just say something here. I want to just stop because in our society today, maybe not so much here, I don't know, but in our society today, we have names for our loved one. We have names for my wife. If I have a name for my wife, if you have a name for your wife or your husband, that ought to be her name and her name alone. If you call her sweetheart, don't call another woman sweetheart. Don't call the waitress at the restaurant. Thanks, sweetheart. If that's her name, then use it for her and her alone. Let her know, my beloved, my love, my fair one, my dove. Solomon used these names. And I don't think he turned around and used them for anyone else. They were special. And then this idea, positive words. They weren't words that tore down. They weren't words that would tear her down. They were words that would build her up. Preserving words. We mentioned Colossians 4:6. I would throw in Ephesians 4:29. Praising words and passionate words. And we'll see that as we go. Our time is gone. So we'll stop here and we'll just pick up where we leave off and we'll just take a break. And may the Lord help us as we continue on looking at this idea. You know, Webster says that this idea of a compliment, I just want to piggyback on this praising words. Webster says this idea of a compliment is to present with esteem. To present with esteem. We need to do this in our marriages. We need, from the heart, real, but we need to do this in our marriages as the Lord gives us help. And we see how He does this here. So we'll pick up when we come back. Maybe we could just close in a word of prayer. Father, we confess to You that there's so much material here. And we just ask You for Your help as we go through. We ask that You would make this beneficial to us in every way. We ask that from the little things to the major things, that You would just give us help. We thank You that You are the originator of marriage, and that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, as we've seen already this morning. And we would ask that You would help our marriages to be a good picture to the world around us, that they might see Christ in our marriage. And we ask this as we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.